So, most of you know we are working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we will pick up that text in Luke chapter 4, verse 14 today. If you'd like to open up your Bibles, that's where we'll begin. And just recall, as we get into this, where we've been so far. Luke tells us right in his introduction that he has made a careful study of all that's happened, and he's laid it out for us, beginning with just the birth of Jesus, the announcement of who he is and who he's come for. He's gone through steps showing us his qualifications to be the Savior of the world. And just last week, we considered the time of testing that Jesus went to after his baptism. He went to the wilderness, and he was tempted and tested. And when that testing was done, he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to begin his work. And that's where we pick things up today in verse 14. So verse 14 begins, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Just pause right there. Jesus has begun his public ministry, filled with the Spirit. He's preaching the news of the kingdom, and his name is being spread throughout the region. Luke then tells us he returned to his hometown of Nazareth. So we'll pick that up again in verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into a synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So let's pause there for a moment and dwell on what Jesus has just done. He's done what it was customary on the Sabbath to walk into the synagogue and begin reading. And he reads this bold proclamation from the prophet Isaiah. This was a proclamation about spiritual freedom and healing and the year of the Lord's favor, a year of ultimate jubilee. And in case you're not aware, this year of jubilee idea was established by God in the Old Testament. Once every 50 years throughout Israel, debts were canceled, lands were returned to ancestral owners, and slaves were set free. It was a picture of the ultimate freedom that God was bringing to all people, the restoration he wants for everyone. And Jesus was proclaiming that time of ultimate jubilee was coming. After reading this scroll, he declares that this has been fulfilled in the hearing of the people there. As Jesus is beginning his public ministry, the first thing that we hear from him is this explicit announcement that he is the one anointed to bring this long-awaited salvation. And initially, as we're going to see in a moment, the people of Nazareth were excited about this. Let's read on. Verse 20 says, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. If you think about what they're saying, you get a sense of excitement. This carpenter's son that they've known has suddenly come out anointed by the Holy Spirit, declaring his anointing by God. They're excited that he has come and that he is one of them. There's a sense of pride that he's one of their own, that the carpenter's son is now God's anointed. Now Jesus senses this pride and exposes what lies in their hearts. It isn't just that they're excited for him, they're excited for themselves. Let's read on. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your own hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" Now, that proverb he quotes, "Physician, heal yourself." Often when we hear that today, we think about a doctor, a physician, taking care of themselves, right? They get so caught up in taking care of everyone else, they forget to take care of themselves. But the history of this passage goes beyond that. It's addressing their desire that Jesus would take care of their own hometown, his own people. physician, heal yourself is also meant to be care for your own home and your family and your town before you care for outsiders. And Jesus is seeing this in their hearts and hearing this and calling it out and saying, this is what you want from me. Surely you're going to tell me to take care of you, to focus on you. He is addressing the fact that the people of Nazareth want Jesus to perform the miracles they've heard about in other places here in his own hometown. They want him to prioritize them over other people. It's that sense of pride that I mentioned. He's our own Savior. He's one of us. He ought to take care of us first and foremost. Jesus is expressing an attitude of entitlement toward what he can offer. They saw what he had as God's personal gift to them for their own benefit. And Jesus made it clear, as we read on, we'll see, he made it clear that he was not their own personal miracle worker. The freedom, restoration, and healing that he came to provide was for many more people. In fact, he tells them that God's gifts have never just been meant for God's own people. They have been meant for everyone. So let's read on verses 24 through 27. Jesus continues, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. In both of these examples that Jesus provides, he points out there was plenty of need in Israel, but God did not send his prophet to the people of Israel. He sent them to Gentiles, to outsiders. His point is that God's gifts are not a private treasure meant only for God's chosen people, not only for the insiders. God's heart has always been to extend his grace and love to include the foreigner and the outsider as well. His gifts are to be shared openly and widely. Now, when the people of Nazareth heard this, how do you think they responded? They were not happy. In fact, they turned on Jesus. They went from being excited and hearing his gracious words to actually wanting to kill him. Read that in the next couple of passages. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That's just shocking to me. The selfish tendencies of the human heart have a really difficult time when confronted with God's character and truth. We often don't want to hear God's truth when it doesn't align with what we feel and what we believe. And we have to be careful with that as Christians. That's why God's word is so powerful for us. We have to allow it to speak to us without getting furious and wanting to be done with God. We've got to let him change us. So there's a challenging truth in what we read today that we all need to wrestle with as well. We all have a natural tendency to get comfortable with our own groups and turn our attention inward to the exclusion of those outside of ourselves. You may have heard of people addressing this issue with young school children. We tell them to look for the child sitting alone at lunch or by themselves in the playground and make sure you invite them in. We try to teach kids to notice those on the outside and always be welcoming in. But we as adults need that as well, especially we as children of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ. We have been given God's word as our example to follow. And Jesus is telling us today that his gifts are not just meant for us. We are not to just focus on what he can do for us and us alone, but to always have an eye to the outsider, to those who have not yet come, because God is out there seeking to bless them as well. Now, certainly there are things within a church family that need to be cared for. God loves his people, And the Bible is filled with promises for his faithful care to those who know him. And he wants to cultivate deep fellowship with us and among us. The danger is when we focus on ourselves so much that we exclude those on the outside. As I pondered this message, I thought back to my early training for church planning, when we learned that most church growth in our nation is not from people coming to follow Jesus for the first time. No, most of the time when a church is seeing growth, they're actually gathering Christians from other places. It's called transfer growth. And for a variety of reasons, people move to different churches. They're looking for a place to belong. It happens for a variety of reasons. And so a group that already exists has people coming looking for them, looking to belong. Right? It's not about the outsider coming in. It's about somebody who's seeking to belong to that group that is welcomed in. And frankly, we can look at that in our own church as well. To be honest, most of us here found this church on their own. They weren't invited in by somebody else. We all came looking for a church, and we gathered here. Now, I want to be clear. This message today is not about church growth. And I'm not saying we need to start inviting people more. That's not the message. That would miss the heart of what Jesus is addressing as he speaks to the people of Nazareth. What he was doing that day and what he does for us as we read his words is to confront the attitude of our hearts toward outsiders. The people of Nazareth saw what Jesus could do. They believed that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. They heard what they proclaimed, and they wanted the benefits for themselves. And it's not bad to want that, to desire that. God offers it. The danger is when we want it for ourselves and we forget everyone else. We think it's just ours. Exclusive, right? A gospel-centered life doesn't come by adopting rules to live by. It comes from a heart transformed by Christ. And that's what I want to get at today, is our hearts being transformed by Christ. We need to hear Jesus' words and respond, not with complacency. Just, okay, I heard another great sermon, I'm going to go about my week living as I always have. Or wrath, as the people of Nazareth did. I can't stand what I heard today, and I'm just going to be angry about it. But rather with humility and eagerness to live and love just as Jesus did. If we are going to live in such a way that expresses a all-out love and commitment to Jesus, we need to take his message to heart. And we need to examine whether our own focus on celebrating the gospel and seeking the Lord is centered only on what we get out of it, or are we making space in our hearts and our lives for those we consider to be foreigners and outsiders, those who do not yet belong. If we focus on our lives on what we already know, on the group that we belong to, on what we get from God, if we claim Jesus' gifts for ourselves and turn inward, we risk into following two dangerous traps, the traps of isolation and judgment. We become isolated from the world that Jesus died to save. We just don't understand them, and we're so separated from them, we don't even know how to relate. We spend our time celebrating God's goodness to us and praying for his blessings in our own lives and lose sight of the work that he's doing outside of our own circles. And the more isolated we become, the more easy it is to judge and condemn those on the outside. We look at the world and we wonder what's wrong with them, that they don't come and find Jesus among us. So how can we ensure that we are taking God's love for the whole world to heart, that we are recognizing that Jesus is for all people? What can we do to foster this gospel-centered openness in our daily lives? And I have three thoughts on that, practices that we can do to foster this kind of openness. The first is to take personal responsibility for the church. There are endless debates in our culture about why church involvement in America is declining. It has been declining for decades. And there are countless resources telling church leaders what they must do to change, to attract more visitors. I've heard so many things about what we ought to be doing to get people to come to church. And I've said this before. I've been through some of those, and they come and they go. And the truth still remains that most people who come are coming from another church. What it takes, I forgot to say this earlier, the studies have shown what it really takes for new believers to come join a church is personal invitation from people who are already there. I've had debates with people about that. They want the church to advertise more, market more, do more things to make people come. And I've said, this is what the studies show. But so many times people have not wanted to hear that. They don't want to have to invite. Again, this isn't about church growth. It's about the attitude of our hearts. There are all kinds of debates and resources saying what we must do to get people to come. We ask the question, why aren't people coming to church? And those answers typically point to external factors, cultural shifts, the busyness of life, social media, the isolation we all experience. We point fingers at other people declaring they just don't care. And they don't even show up if we invite them. But what if we stopped looking at external factors and took Jesus' words to heart and said, what if it begins with me? What if a real change in our church culture begins with me and my attitude? And I look at the example that Jesus set. Jesus did not wait for people to come to him. He went to them. He noticed the outsiders. He noticed those who were rejected, the isolated, the forgotten, the sinners. He went to them and showed them that they were loved and welcomed. The people who were rejected by the religious leaders of the time are the ones that Jesus went to and welcomed in, because they were the ones who needed him. What if we follow that example? We follow that example when we recognize it's our responsibility as the disciples of Jesus Christ to pay attention to those around us, to extend compassion and make room for them in our lives. And again, I'll say it again, the goal is not just to get them to come to church. The goal is to ensure that they know that they are loved, that they can receive God's grace, that they are worth pursuing, and that they are not alone. Part of living for Christ is making it as obvious as we possibly can that there is room for all people among us in God's family. So we can take personal responsibility for whether or not people are coming to church. Second thing we can do is develop a habit of prayer for those beyond our immediate circles. Think about where our focus is when we pray so often. It's easy to be done with prayer after we have thanked God for all he's done for us and we have made our needs known to him and asked him to care for us. What would happen if we didn't stop there? What might change in us if we routinely extended our prayers to those outside our group who do not yet know the love of God? That persistent outward focused prayer would change the way we look at other people. It would open our eyes to those God is placing in our path. It would make us much more aware of the work that God is doing around us and the places and people that he wants to invite in who aren't already here. And just leave open our circle to invite more in. So we can pray for the outsiders. And finally, we can practice contentment and rest in God's unshakable sovereignty. We are inundated daily with influences in this world telling us that we are going to miss out on something if we're not careful to protect what we have. And the drumbeat of our culture is constantly warning that there is someone trying to take away what we have. Some political party, some religious sect, some secular trend is going to devastate our lives if we don't fight for what we already have. That's what I hear every single day when I listen to the culture. But Scripture assures us that God is not at all concerned with those forces. Take a look at Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It reads, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. God laughs at the plans of mankind who try to thwart his plans. He doesn't care what they try to do. He will not be defeated. I have heard my entire, I have heard throughout my spiritual life that we are in danger of Christianity disappearing off the face of the earth if we don't do what we need to do to preserve it. And I've learned over the years, I'm like, why would I be so concerned about that? Do I really think the people of the world are more powerful than the Lord Almighty? Not at all. God is not concerned with what some group of people is going to do to us. Sure, things could change. We could be uncomfortable. But God will never forsake his people. We do not need to be concerned about anything or anyone. When we are content that cultural tides will rise and fall, but none of them will ever disrupt God's will or take anything away from his kingdom, then we stop being concerned about what people will do to us. And when we stop being concerned about what people will do to us, the labels we often assign to them fall away. And we see that they are humans made in God's image who God desperately wants to pour his grace into. He wants to know them. He wants them to desire him. He wants to show his divine favor to them just as he has shown it to us. We begin to find that there's nothing we need to defend because Jesus' kingdom is secure and we are free to expend our energy on loving our neighbors and welcoming them into our lives. All of these practices taken together help us to engage in what we've called here the art of noticing. Noticing others. When we are focused inward and we're concerned about holding on to what we have, we are more focused on ourselves than anyone else. Jesus calls on us to lift our eyes to see beyond ourselves. He is not about to forget us or abandon us. He has filled you with all you need to be able to live for him and to notice those outside of yourself. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, "You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." I come back to that passage so many times when I start to feel like I'm lacking in something, that I don't have enough to give, that people are just taking. I'm reminded that God promises he will always fill us up with what we need. And not only to enrich us, to make us have hope and joy and fulfillment in here, but rather to overflow in that so that we can share it freely with all those Jesus wants to reach. Jesus walked into that synagogue and heard of people who wanted desperately what God has to offer. And he offered them to it, but they only wanted it for themselves. We need to wrestle with that in ourselves. Do we just want what God has for ourselves? Or are we willing to see that Jesus offers himself to everyone and calls on us to extend that same love to everyone else? Living for the gospel and embracing the heart of Jesus begins with trusting him to look beyond ourselves and start noticing those around you that he wants to share his love with you, love with as well. So may we all hear Jesus' words today and examine our hearts just honestly and openly. There is never condemnation when God exposes us to ourselves. God is not out to shame us. He is out to grow us and to love us. May we all learn to extend our love for God outward and truly notice people around us and to make space for them in our lives, to receive the grace and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ that he pours into our lives day after day. May we always be willing to look outward and invite people in. Let's praise the Lord for who he is and what he does and give him thanks. Lord, we thank you so much for a love that knows no limits, Lord. A love that overflows so much that we need not fear there isn't enough for us. We thank you that you love your people so well, that you provide for us, that you lift us up, that you lead us, that you give us hope. But we thank you that that's not where it ends. We thank you that your love extends to all the people of the earth. May you help us to keep our hearts open to those around us, to all people that we interact with, to know that you desire to show them your love as well. In Jesus' name, amen.